1 Corinthians 16:13, that says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men and women of courage, and be strong. And we finished part two last week of the be on guard. And so we're going to the next part of this verse, and that is be firm in the faith. And we're going to take, this is really the meat of the whole verse, is the be firm in the faith part. So yeah, we need to be on guard. Yes, we need to be courageous. We need to be strong. But the real root and the meat of this message is we need to be firm in the faith. And Isaiah 7, 9 says this. Our theme verse is 1 Corinthians 16:13, but our key verse for today's message and the next two messages on this phase, be firm in the faith, that we're going to be talking about this week and two more weeks. And the key verse is Isaiah 7, 9. And it says this, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. Amen? And so this is a word for us for the last days in which we're in. And I wish every church was filled this morning, but that's not the case. I wish our church was. It's not the case. But this is a message that I think the Lord wants us to receive today, is that if we're not firm in our faith, if we're not standing firm in our faith, we're not going to stand at all when more stuff starts coming our way. And believe me, more stuff is on the way. And maybe that's why churches aren't full right now, because people don't want to hear that kind of message. But it's the truth, is that stuff is coming, that we must be firm in our faith if we expect to make it through to the rapture of the church, and that's if you're pre-trib, or at least to the middle of the tribulation if you're mid-trib. And if you want to hang on to the post-trib, well, you can stay here for the post-trib as well. But whatever time the Lord comes, when he comes, we want to be standing firm. And the word asks the question, so when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because there's going to be a great falling away, the Bible talks about. Yes, there's going to be a final ingathering, I believe, but there's also going to be a great falling away. He says the love of many is going to wax cold, right? Because of all the stuff that's happening. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking upon what's happening on the planet, what's happening on the earth. And there's so much negativity, you know? There's so much negativity. That's why all the more we must stand firm and be firm in our faith. And so a question, so what is faith? I mean, let's go to the root of it. What is faith? Hebrews 11, 1 from the King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we can't see. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. The NIV puts it this way, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. I love those words from King James, the substance and then the evidence. And then the NIV, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And then Hebrews 11, 6 tells us this, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because whoever comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, but also that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what God is looking for today, is for men and women, young people, kids, that will diligently seek the face of the Lord in prayer, in the Word, in our prayer closets on a daily basis, but then also as we gather together and encourage one another, as Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together like the manner of some is, but all the more frequently we should get together to encourage one another as we see the end times approaching. It's for the encouragement factor from each other as Christians. This is why we gather together. Of course, to worship the Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus, but to be an encouragement for one another as the body of Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says, it is by faith that you stand. It's by faith that you stand. Faith in the Lord, faith in his word, faith in his promises, the hope of our prayers being answered, the hope of seeing what is unseen come to pass in our lives. That's what faith is all about. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses writes this. He tells the children of Israel, don't be afraid. stand firm, and what? You will see the deliverance that the Lord's going to bring you today. I love it. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I think that's a word for us today as well. In the midst of the Egypt in which we live today, the pagan junk, all of the pornography, all of the junk, the crud that we see, that we're bombarded with on a daily basis, the stuff that bombards our five senses on a daily basis that we have to filter through. We need to be firm in our faith, and we need to understand that the Lord is going to fight for us as well. And we're never gonna have to retreat or fall back. The Lord's going to fight for us. All we need to do is just be still. Be still and know, he says, that I am God. Be still, let go. Let go and let God, and then cease striving. We just need to be at peace in his presence. God is not expecting us to jump through a bunch of hoops. Now, yes, there are rules and regulations that we find in the Word, commandments there that we are to obey and follow, but he loves us regardless of where we are in our walk with him. He says, I'll never stop loving you, and I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you always, no matter what we go through. Just be still, because I'm going to fight for you. And then in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, David tells us this, and we sang it this morning. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. That was the army of the day. Whoever had the most chariots, whoever had the most horses, they would win the war. That was it. And so, but he says, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This is King David writing, the victor in so many battles. But he says, you know, I'm not putting my trust in the chariots and the horses that we as the nation of Israel possess. And I'm not concerned about how many horses and chariots other nations that we go against possess. He said, we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. This is the same one that was a teenage boy that slayed the giant Goliath. The song this morning on the Z says, David went to a sword fight with a rock. and that's what he did. He defeated Goliath with a smooth stone that he had taken from the brook. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, the ones that trust in chariots and horses, they are brought to their knees and they fall. But we rise up and what? We stand firm. So guys, when everyone around us in the world is falling apart and they don't know what to do, they don't know which way to turn, they're moving in fear rather than faith, they don't have peace, they don't have trust, no, they're falling apart, but you and I are going to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. In Proverbs 10:25, Solomon writes this, "The righteous stand firm forever." Why are we righteous? Because of Jesus that has come into our lives. And so we're going to stand firm forever because we have Jesus as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit resident within us as believers. In Luke 21:19, Jesus tells us this, by standing firm, you will gain life. By standing firm, you will gain life. Not only in this life, but also obviously in the life to come. And all we must do is stand firm in the Lord and in our faith in him. And then in Matthew 24:13, Jesus adds this. He says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Not might be, not could be, not should be, but will be saved if we stand firm in our faith. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19, I love this. Several verses we're going to be covering in Hebrews as we finish out. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope, there's that word again, the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. God wants to encourage us this morning. He wants to encourage us from his word. He wants us to encourage us from the promises that we have and that we find in that word. So we know that it's impossible for God to lie. So every promise written in this book is true, and it's truth to us, and we can claim those promises. So he says, I want you that are taking hold of this hope that we have in the scripture, he said, I want you to be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We sang that as well, that we have this as an anchor for our soul. And that rock, that anchor, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, we find this. Hebrews 4, verse 14. And it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens or gone into heaven for us, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. You know, now there's a faith camp out there that they're just like hyper faith. And they feel like you're never supposed to have a problem. You're never supposed to get sick. You're supposed to be wealthy. You're supposed to never have lack financially, all that stuff. That's an unrealistic lifestyle. That you won't find people in Scripture that had that their whole life. I'm talking from Abraham on to John the Rev, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. There may have been some wealthy folks, but they went through some tough times. They lost loved ones. They battled. They did this. They did that. They went through a lot of stuff. So there's a story behind every hero of faith in Hebrews 11. There's a story behind that lets us know why they're in that hall of faith, because of what they went through, that they endured, they pressed on. He says they were sawn asunder, they were this, they were that, all kinds of stuff that they went through. And Paul says it's going to be through much tribulation that we also gain heaven's entrance. So Jesus said himself, count the cost before you commit your life to me, because there is a cost to following Jesus. And we must choose, are we going to pay the price or are we not? And so it's really important. So we have this great high priest that's gone into heaven for us, ahead of us. So let's hold firmly to this faith that we profess. Let's hold firmly to this faith that we profess. And then verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin. That's why he is the sinless Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. It was always in God's plan. God knew how fickle we as human beings are. He knew sin was going to enter before Adam and Eve ever messed up. He knew that Cain was going to kill Abel, all these different things. God knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. Amen? And so he is able to sympathize with us. He was tempted in every way, and yet he remained without sin. The only person that's ever walked this planet in human flesh and blood that is without sin, and his name is Jesus. And then verse 16, so because of all that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. I love that. Approach the throne of grace in faith, knowing that when we ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is waiting for us there. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we approach that throne of grace, not just for our sins to be forgiven, for salvation, but when we bring our needs before the Lord, we come before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he hears every prayer, every cry, every utterance, and knowing that he's going to either say yes, or he's going to say no, or he's going to say wait. You know, that's the three answers that one of those things will be what we get, no matter what we're praying about. So let's go there with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find this grace to help us in our time of need. So what's your need this morning? What's your greatest need? Think about that. If you can go before that throne of grace with confidence, what's your need this morning? It doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how small it is. We can take those needs before the throne of grace, and He hears every cry. We're kind of going backwards in Hebrews. We started out in 11, and now we're going backwards. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse number 12. And it gives us a warning, actually, in Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. And it says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." He's talking about originally the children of Israel that forsook the Lord, especially in the desert. How many times over and over in the desert did they mess up? And they didn't trust. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. And because of their unbelief is why they didn't enter the promised land to begin with. Amen? That generation died in the desert. They always accused Moses, "Why did you bring us into the desert to die here?" That was never going to happen. That was never God's plan. It was never Moses' plan. But they got what they believed for, and that's where they died. You know, they died in the desert. That whole generation died in the desert. And none of those older folks that left Egypt, none of them made it to the promised land. But their kids and their grandkids did, because God is faithful. Because He says, even when we are unfaithful, He said, "I'll remain faithful to myself and to my word," because His word is truth. And so because of their unbelieving hearts, they turned away from the living God. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us, so brothers and sisters, don't let any of you have that kind of a heart, that unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't do that. Verse 13, but rather encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Jesus said, don't be deceived. So in these last days, our main thing to look out for is deception. And guys, there's all kinds of deception out there. There's all kinds of deception out there. We're in a moment in history where we don't know who to believe and we don't know what to believe. Amen? We don't know, is this person speaking truth or is it a lie? Is it really this bad or is it not? Is this really a vaccine or is it just a shot? Is this really helping or is it not? We don't know what or who to believe. And so he said, I want you to just encourage one another. I want you to be careful that you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness and the deceptiveness of the temptations of all the junk around us. And then verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. We are in with the Lord if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Revelation speaks to the church in Ephesus, and it says, I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You're not where you used to be, so I want you to come back. I want you to just draw near to God. And he said, I'll draw near to you. And so we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence, the faith, the trust that we had at the beginning. Amen? Lord, help us to do that. And I want to close with an unlikely portion of Scripture. And it's found in Job chapter 11. And it's not Job speaking, and it's not God speaking. It's one of Job's three friends that's actually going to be speaking this and writing. Job 11, beginning at verse 13, and we find this. He says, yet if you devote your heart to him, remember we just read about not having an unbelieving heart like some, and because of their unbelief, they didn't get what was promised. They didn't get the promised land. They didn't get to go there. But he said, if you devote your heart to him, to Christ, and you stretch out your hands to him, if you put, there's those little words everywhere throughout this, if you devote, if you put away the sin that's in your hand, and you allow no evil to dwell in your tent. That word dwell is important. We can't help thoughts running through our minds. You know, the enemy will put a thought in your mind, but it's up to us, are we going to dwell on it? Okay? Are we going to dwell on the temptation? Because the longer you dwell on it, the more susceptible you become to caving into it. And so he says, if we put away the sin that's in our hand, what we find our hands doing, and if we allow no evil to dwell in our tent, to come in and live in us, if we won't let it come in and dwell. It's like the old saying, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's the way it is with thoughts. It's the way it is with sin, with temptation. And so don't let it dwell in your life. Don't let it dwell where you dwell. Don't let it live in your tent. Don't let it come in your house. He says, if you do those things, then you'll lift up your face without shame. That's what sin brings on people, is shame. I've seen ministers, people, men that I dearly loved and respected, that have fallen into sexual sin, or they've fallen into stealing money or whatever. And they've been shamed. They've been shamed. A family that I grew up with in New Orleans, you know, they were shamed by the patriarch of the family falling into sexual sin. It impacted his wife. It impacted his kids and his grandkids and his in-laws. It impacted his church and all the people in it. It just, the ripple effect of letting sin dwell in your tent is devastating. It's devastating. And so he says, don't do that. He said, and if you don't, then you can lift up your face without shame. You'll stand firm and without fear. And man, that's the other thing, is we've talked about so much the last 2 years, and here we are about to enter the third year of COVID crisis. And so we need to stand firm, but we also need to stand without fear. And that's where the enemy has won the battle. He's won the battle. He hasn't won the war, but he's won the battle because the whole planet has succumbed to fear, anxiety, worry, stress, pressure, all the stuff, variant after variant after variant, all the way to Flurona that we talked about last week. Unbelievable. Where did they even come up with that name? But anyway, it's stand firm, stand without fear. Verse 16, you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as water's gone by. All the most devastating thing that we've been through in our lives will be like just water under the bridge. Just water under the bridge. We came forth victorious through it. God was with us. God helped us get through it. And we're moving forward. We're moving forward. Our pastor never would call a men's retreat a men's retreat. He always said it was a men's advance, because he said, God's people never retreat. We don't retreat. And we used to laugh about that and kind of tease him about it, but he never would change that. It's men's advance. We're not going to do no retreating. And so anyway, he says, you'll forget it. You'll forget all that trouble. I love the fact that Joseph named one of his sons Manasseh, because it sounds like the Hebrew for the word forget. And he said, because God, I named that firstborn son in Egypt, I named him Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble, all the trouble I had in my father's house, how my brothers picked on me, how they hated me because of my dreams, and, you know, all that stuff. They sold me into slavery. He said, but God has, he's helped me forget all about that junk that I went through growing up in my dad's house, forget all those troubles. God wants to do that in our lives, in our minds, to help us to forget, help us to move on. Forgive, forget, let go, and move on. There's the deal. If there's somebody or someone or something that you haven't forgiven, and forget about it and move on and trust God with it, we need to do that. You'll surely forget all your trouble, and you'll recall it only as water under the bridge. Verse 17, life will be brighter than noonday if we do these things, and darkness will become like the morning. I love that. The Bible says that with God, darkness is just like light, and light is like darkness. Doesn't matter. That's nothing to God. The Bible says that God is God of light, but it also says that God dwells in the deep darkness. Because darkness is like light. Doesn't matter. And it's just, I don't know, that's so cool to me. And so our lives can become brighter than noonday, and the darkness of our lives can become like the morning. That's what Jesus can do in our lives. He can take us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light by a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. And then he goes on, verse 18, you will be secure. Why? Because there's hope. Everybody on this planet wants to feel secure. I have to make a confession. The house we live in, because we got broken into, 5 years ago, whatever it was, there's not a time hardly when I pull into the driveway that I don't look at the front window to see, is it busted? Is it up? Are my drapes hanging out the window like they were that day? You know? And then especially when last year, when there were the two guys in the car in my driveway that were going to break in the house, but because I was there and I walked out and, you know, kind of like, well, what, you know, what's up? And then he says, oh, I say, I'm at the wrong address. And he swiftly left. You know, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but God protected us from being broken into again. And so we have this feeling, this desire to feel secure, don't we? We want to know that who we are and where we are, that we're safe, that we're secure. And in the world in which we live, it's difficult to get that feeling of security, isn't it? Because there's wars and rumors of wars, and so is Russia going to invade the Ukraine? What are we going to do about it? What about China? What about all that stuff? They've got a 200 million man army. Are you kidding me? We only have, 330, 40 something Americans and million, and they've got a 200 million person army. Are you kidding? And so we've got all these things. What about Israel? What's God up to? Does God know where we are? Does he really know what's going on, what we're going through personally? Forget nations. What about me, God? What about my family? What about, you know? We want to feel secure. And so when we do these things that he writes here in Job 11, he says in verse 18, you're going to be secure. And the reason is because you have hope. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity or disaster, but rather to give you future and a hope. So there's hope. And because of hope, we can get that feeling of being secure. You'll look about you and you'll take your rest in safety. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're struggling under a heavy yoke and burden this morning, you can rest assured that that's not from the Lord. It's from the enemy of your soul, and it may even be from us personally, that we are leaning that direction ourselves, you know, that we're just allowing the enemy to snow us and stress us and make us anxious or whatever. But you'll look about you and you'll be able to take your rest in safety. You're going to be secure because you have hope, and you'll be able to rest because you're safe. You're safe. He says, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places. Amen? Peaceful dwelling places. Then he says in verse 19, you'll lie down with no one to make you afraid. You can pillow your head at night without fear. There's a song that talks about asking God to protect us while we sleep. You know, one of the first prayers we maybe learned, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Very simple prayer, but it's a peaceful prayer. You know, you can lie down. He says, you can lie down without fear, and your sleep is going to be sweet. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. all these different scriptures that we have, promises that we have. He said, so you can lie down and no one's going to make you afraid. You don't have to worry about break-ins. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. Even if bad stuff happens, he said, I'm with you in the midst of it. I'm going to walk through, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. That's our promise. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Lie down. No one's going to make you afraid. And then look at this. Interesting statement. And many will court your favor. When you live this way and you've got these things, life brighter than new day, darkness is like morning, you're secure because you've got hope, you can take your rest in safety, you can lie down, nobody's going to make you afraid. When you're living a life like that, many are going to court your favor. They're going to say, hey, what's your secret? How in the world are you at peace in the midst of everything you're going through? How can you keep going? Why do you still serve this God when all this has happened in your life? Paul says these are just light and momentary struggles, but they are going to be far exceeded by the glory that's yet to be revealed to those of us that know the Lord. Amen. Water under the bridge. Water under the bridge. One day, face to face with Jesus. One day in heaven, reunited with loved ones that have gone on, you know? The glory far exceeds anything we're going through right now.